Do we need to pass both of these?
No.
This will hear everybody?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Well, this is also going to be informal. So we want to talk about relationships, dating and relationships. And you're welcome to talk back to us. Please don't just let us sit up here and talk. If you have questions, throw your hands up and we'll talk about it. But first, I want to talk about the difference between dating and intentional relationships. There's a difference. Dating is like shopping. No commitment. It is. Dating is no commitment at all. It's like trying to buy a car. You know, when you go to a car dealership and you go get in a car and you drive the car around, there's no commitment to buy that car. You know? And so some people's idea about relationships, romantic relationships, is that you just try out as many different people of the opposite sex as possible in order to get a sense of what you like, and then you finally settle on one. That's completely unbiblical, because people aren't things. Dating is inherently self-centered. It's about me, and it has all kinds of problems that come with it too. One problem with dating is you date until things get tough, and when things get tough in a dating relationship, you learn to leave. That's not a good thing to carry over into marriage. And so dating is not a good thing for that. Another thing is, if you're dating and you're trying out all these different people, you begin to develop an appetite for, a palate for variety, which is also not good in a marriage. You want to be men, you want to be a one-woman man. Women, you want to be a one-man woman. And so dating isn't biblical. Intentional relationships is what's biblical. And that is this. It begins with just observing one another. Not broaching the issue of romance, but just observing one another. And men observing women. And he doesn't initiate romance right away. And he's, even if he is romantically interested in her, and this is very wise. It's also, I believe, wise, if possible, for a man to get to know a woman in the context of her home. That's possible. That's desirable. For a man to know the woman who he is perceiving might be someone that he wants to marry, to know her father, and to know her mother, and to think, would my father make a good, if the man's thinking this, would my father make a good match with that mother? That might sound weird, but the truth is that if you as a man, you're going to be like your dad in many ways, whether you want to or not, you're just going to be. And she is going to be like her mother in many ways, okay? And so you should, as a man, be thinking about this and be intentional about it. But part of intentionality has to do with, and I've said this before at other youth camps, so if you've been here before, you know this, but a man needs to be, and I'm talking mainly to the men here, I want the women to hear this, but men, you need to be ready and willing and able to marry. Before you begin an intentional relationship, there is no point in beginning a relationship, a romantic relationship with anybody, unless you're ready in terms of your physical age. You have to be old enough to marry before you begin an intentional relationship. You also have to be mature enough in Christ. Is your identity in Jesus, or is it that I'm seeking this person to satisfy me in a way that only Jesus can satisfy me? You shouldn't pursue, men, a woman to meet your every need. It's not going to happen. You can't squeeze out infinite blessing or satisfying blessing from a limited creature. It's impossible. Now, God has given us to each other, men and women, to mediate his grace and his blessing to one another, and that's sweet, but Christ has to be central. And so, men, first, you pursue Jesus. You run after Christ, and then you look for a girl who's running after Christ too. And you know what kind of woman you're going to attract if you're running after Christ? It's women who are also running after Christ. And women, if you're running after Christ, the same is true. men are only going to be interested in you if they're doing the same thing. And that might seem depressing to you in one sense, because you're like, there aren't many men doing that, maybe. Well, if that's true, that's sad. But let me tell you what, you don't want a man, you do not want a man who's not pursuing Jesus. And so you pursue Christ and you trust Christ and you will attract men who want Jesus. So men, you have to be ready. Ready in terms of your physical age, ready in terms of your maturity in Christ. You also have to be willing. That means you only, this relates to what we talked about dating. That means you only pursue a relationship with a woman who you really think you might marry. What are you doing if you're not pursuing a relationship with a woman you really think is a woman you might marry? Now, that doesn't mean you have to be sure you're going to marry her before you enter a relationship. You can't be like, I know I'm going to marry that woman. We're not saying this. We're saying this is the kind of woman I think I would want to marry. And I think I would want to marry this one if she is who she seems to be. And so I'm going to pursue a relationship with her. So ready and willing, ready to marry, willing to marry, able to marry. And able has to do with practical things. You have to be, men, before you begin a romantic, intentional relationship with a woman, you should be practically ready to support a wife. Now, our culture has a lot of strange ideas about what that means. They go way overboard. Men today are waiting to be 30, you know, 30, 35, whatever, well-established. They've got huge incomes before they get married. And that's not a good thing. So able to marry doesn't mean rich or you know where your paycheck is going to come from in 2, 3, 5 years or whatever in every sense. You know, what it means is that you're established and you have a career and you're shaped to walk in a career and to make money, and that has to be there. Not rich, but able to marry. Questions at this point?
What's the able what dog figure?
That's a question a man would ask.
You can live on macaroni and cheese.
Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah, able just means that you're able to survive together. And, you know, part of this is, you know, I mean, what does it take to live and to live in a, not rich, but in a basically sustainable, comfortable, comfortable could be misunderstood. What I mean by comfortable is you have shelter, you know, you have food and you can provide clothes and you're set to grow in that in the future, right?
It also doesn't necessarily mean, I mean, when we first got married, we both worked.
Yeah.
And so it doesn't necessarily mean that from the get-go, the wife has to be able to stay home necessarily. You do have to think about the fact that...
Well, I would have preferred her not to work. And some people would tell you, if a woman has to work, then the man shouldn't marry her. I don't agree with that, obviously. But my goal as a man was always that she would stop working. Right, and I had a plan to make that happen, to work to the end, that she wouldn't have to work ultimately. And when that was one of the things when we had a child, we decided she wasn't going to work after that. And so, yeah, more. Is that good? Other questions at this point? Yes, sir.
Just a comment we told the boys of them, and I have one of the things to determine between wants and needs, and that will help.
That's right, wants and needs. What do you need? And can you provide for needs, not wants? You know, I'm going to just emphasize, this can be misunderstood. There are men today who are very, have you noticed that men are older and older, still living at home, playing Xbox, not working, and frankly, being promiscuous and not getting married until they're, you know, 32, 35. I know people my age still not feeling like they're ready because they're feeling like they need to be. This is a cultural disease that we have. In America, the culture says you should make yourself first and then only after that consider another person. That's so selfish. And so men, do not do that. Be faithful to the Lord Jesus and keep his commandments and then pursue a woman for marriage, not material things. God normally designed one man for one woman. Sometimes there's a gift of singleness Paul talks about in Corinthians, you know? But the Bible says it's better to marry than to burn, right? And so you get married. If you desire to be married, you pursue that. And so normally there's one man and one woman. That's the design. Okay, other questions? Yes?
It's kind of like a personalized kind of thing, but like within the military, like within providing for a family, do you think that, I mean, I know it's possible, but is it a good idea if you're in the military and you're working full time for the military, do you think it's a good idea to have a family inside of that? And for them to live with you on base?
Yeah, I mean, my dad was in the military. I mean, in times of war, things get very difficult, but that's not a barrier to marriage. It's just a difficulty in marriage. So yeah, I mean, it would be a consideration practically on the front end for you, you know, and about pursuing a wife and such beforehand. It can make things very difficult, but that's not in itself a barrier. Yes? Did you have a follow-up?
Mine was a follow-up when you said no.
Okay, and we'll get you next.
You said that every woman was made for one man. What if a woman is widowed and then remarries, but she made for two men?
Okay, you misunderstood me. Thank you for asking for clarification. Right, and we're going to get to this in a minute. But for now, just know that God's design is normally that you're married. That's all I was trying to say. That's the normal pattern, is to be married. It's an exception, and there's a special gift for people who are single. And people who are single don't want to be married. If you desire marriage, then you don't have the gift of singleness. Okay? Others? Yes? I'm going to let Joy talk. Do you want me to talk?
Yeah.
Okay.
And I'll think, and then maybe I'll talk.
I'm sorry. Well, okay, here's the basic principle, is as a woman, you should be ready for a man to come and disrupt all your plans. But you should be making plans without a man. And so you pursue life, calling, all of that. I mean, ultimately, if you desire to be married, then your calling first, your sense of calling is marriage and a wife above anything else. But until you're married, practically speaking, your calling is something else in this world, right? And so you work, get an education to find a job, and all the while knowing that a man might come and disrupt that. And that would be a blessed thing if your calling is marriage. So, does that make sense?
That's what I was trying to think of.
I'm sorry, babe.
No. Much better than I would have come up with.
Okay.
Right.
Other thoughts or questions? Okay. Men, I want to talk about, just a moment, masculinity. What does it mean to be a man? And I want to focus on leadership and leadership in relationships, and that the man is to take the leadership role in every romantic relationship. It is not manly, it is not masculine to wait for a woman to take the initiative. If you wait for a woman to take the initiative in a relationship, then she's leading, not you. So men, if you want a woman to flirt with you, to get your attention, to fawn all over you, you aren't thinking like a man. A man doesn't wait for a woman and want a woman to act this way toward him. A man initiates toward the woman. He doesn't wait for the woman to initiate. Women, by the way, if you are flirting with a man in order to get a man to respond to you, then you're trying to lead him, and you're playing the role of a man. And so women, and listen to this, if a man is captivated and led along by your flirtation, then he's not a man. And if he's led along by your flirtation and you marry him, he's not going to be a man in marriage either. Yeah.
Can you define flirtation?
Oh, that's a great question. Flirtation is, I mean, it can take a lot of forms. I mean, what it is basically is drawing out another's heart romantically. Okay? So for women, men, this happens mostly through speaking to them, talking with them, relating to them, speaking kindly to them, understandingly to them. Do what? Yeah, I'm sorry, yeah. Men doing this to women. Because women respond to relationship. That's how they're made. And so men, if you're just a smooth talker, a good talker, and you're talking to girls, and they just seem to be enjoying you. And you may not think that they're responding romantically. Well, listen, they are. And men, you are, that is wrong if you're not ready, willing, and able to marry. Do you want to correct or add?
She can talk from here. But simply that you have to be careful. It's the type of words. It's not wrong to talk to each other, but it's the kinds of words that come out of your mouth. Like, for instance, it is highly, and this would happen with someone you know better, it's highly inappropriate if you are not intending to pursue a woman for you to compliment her and, "You look so beautiful like that. I really like your hair when you fix it that way." Those are pursuing words. You're doing something to her. Don't say that if you're not trying to. It doesn't matter if you think it. Okay? If this is just your friend and you know there's someone who loves Christ and you enjoy that about them, but you know this is just not someone I want to pursue, don't say things like that. It's mean.
Right.
I'm not kidding.
And women may feel like they want men to say things like that to them. But
they do.
That's right. They want. But if that man is not ready, willing, and able to marry you, and you're not ready, willing, and able to marry, then this is dangerous, and it's opening things before it's time to open them. And so you should not desire that from a man, ladies, unless you're ready to marry. Yes?
Is any compliment on the way a woman loves flirting?
Not necessarily. It all depends on how you do it, too, doesn't it?
Don't hold that.
I mean, y'all know what it is. You know how to flirt. You do. It almost happens instinctively sometimes. It's this, "You look so good," you know? And it's just, there's something in it that, I don't know, I try not to do this. I'm not very good at it. But you know what it is. It's a trying to get that response. You know it when it happens to you, and you know it when you're trying to get it out of someone else. But it's a working for that emotional rise. But no, you can sincerely compliment someone, but I would be very careful as a guy as to how to do it, and not often. You know, but you can say something like, "Miss Debbie, please help me." Oh,
thank
please.
You.
Proverbs 6:25, "Do not desire her beauty in your heart, nor let her catch you with her eyelids."
Amen.
Okay. And Isaiah 3:16, "Moreover, the Lord said, because the daughters of Zion are proud and walk with heads held high and seductive eyes and go along with mincing steps and tinkle the bangles of their feet, therefore," and then he pronounces judgment on them.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
It's just man's heart knows it.
Mm-hmm.
So
look, this is the thing: is you need to be careful. And if there's a question, then don't do it. You know, err on the side of caution here. to protect others. I was going to talk about how women flirt, unless you want to. Obviously, it's how they dress, you know. That's a provocative. There's a provocative way of dressing that can draw out a man, and stroking a man's ego is flirtatious. And so, don't do that. We've talked about this at other youth camps, but you know, ladies, you should know. I think you probably do know, but I'll just reinforce that a man doesn't love you if he desires your body. You have his attention, for sure, and you'll have his desire, but he doesn't love you just by, and that's all you're going to draw out of him by dressing in ways that are too revealing. So, any questions? Yes. Yeah, so you're asking how you just be friends, or are you asking
How would you pursue a relationship without her thinking one extreme or the other?
Right. Well, first of all, as an unmarried man, your primary relationship, of course, should be with Christ, but then with other men. And so you shouldn't be having relationships with other women. Now, if you're just talking about courtesy, you can be courteous, but the moment you start entering into talking about real life and deep things or any of this with a woman and talking about, you know, what?
Well, one-on-one.
One-on-one especially. You shouldn't be doing that at all. Maybe there's a disagreement. That might sound, yes.
If you want to pursue that woman towards marriage, how would you keep it between the lines, so to speak? Like, not make her think that, not trying to necessarily overdo it, or not trying to make her think that you're not interested. Like, how would you keep it down?
Let me finish this first part that we're talking about, and then don't forget that question. If it doesn't answer it, bring it back up, okay? We're going to talk about initiating relationship. But first, I want to talk just a little bit more about flirting. Men, if you flirt with a girl to draw her heart out to see what she thinks, like I said, you're not being a man. Flirting is playing games and is not initiative. It's passive and testing the waters. So if you're flirting with a girl to see how she'll respond to you, and if she's going to react to you romantically, and you flirt to do this, you are not taking the initiative. You're actually being passive. You're playing a game. To be a man, you have to speak and take initiative romantically, not just act. You have to state your intention, you see, and put it all out there. And why is that hard for a man? Well, because she might say, I'm not interested. And that can be offensive to a man's pride, but that's part of being a man, is being willing to be rejected. And so if you're ready, willing, and able to marry, you have to approach a girl. And I'm going to talk in a minute about the father. And there's a wisdom in involving the whole family. But you are going to have to approach the woman and say, you know, I'm interested in pursuing you romantically unto marriage. I mean, that's what I told Joy. You know, I said, I'm all over the map. I'm not being as organized as I wanted to be. But I first approached Mitch, you know, and said, would it be appropriate for me to, may I pursue Joy romantically with a view to marriage? And Brother Mitch said yes. So then I talked to Joy, and I said, Joy, your father gave me permission to ask you if I could pursue you romantically, and I said, unto marriage. So that doesn't mean I'm asking you to marry me. It means, here's my promise to you, that the moment I know that I don't want to marry you, I will break this off. So you can rest content that that's the direction that we're heading. You see, and you see how almost that wasn't, there weren't, you know, I mean, everyone's different, I guess, but there, it wasn't some big emotional feeling thing. There's a sense in which this was a covenant. I was promising her something. I'm pursuing you with an intention. I use my words. You see? I didn't flirt with her to draw her out and see if she'd respond. I really did not know for sure how she was going to react. Now, we were friends. She was responsive and friendship, and it was certainly, we knew each other outside the context of this, and so I was very hopeful, but I wasn't sure what the answer was going to be. You see? So, I don't know, that might begin to help. Joy, do you?
Well, no, just that took all the worry out of a relationship. And I think today, sometimes young people feel like all that hype and does he like me, does she like me, are we, ooh, what's going on here? There's mystery and excitement there. Well, there wasn't any more mystery. And that was the most beautiful thing in the world. Because there was, I was sure, I knew where he was. My heart was safe because I knew he would tell me. And I knew I would tell him because he really cared about me. He wasn't just out to get his ego stroked, like he said, or to feel like, you know, ooh, I've got this woman on my arm and she's all, he was out to take care of me. He was already protecting and defending and providing for my emotional safety at his emotional expense. He had to stick his head on the chopping block and say, if you're not interested, you're not interested, but I am, and I want to pursue this. And that was the greatest blessing in the world to me because I wasn't wondering where he was. And
so you see how the man makes himself vulnerable by speaking. He says, I'm interested in pursuing a relationship. And why is it vulnerable? Because she can say, nope. And then he's got to deal with himself. And that protects her. And it takes all the potential for hurt on himself. And that's manly. That's what Jesus did. He died for his bride. Yes?
If you pursue them and they reject you, is it wrong to keep pursuing?
If she says, don't pursue me, and you...
If you ask her the question you asked her, and she says no, is it wrong to keep trying?
If she says to stop pursuing, you should stop pursuing, yes.
Like when you asked her...
If I had said, Joy, I'd like to pursue you unto marriage, and she said, I'm not interested, it'd be over. And I would have an answer, and I would be looking somewhere else.
Because not to take my word for it would be unkind. You see? If he keeps trying to draw my heart out when I've said no, my heart is not available, that's mean. I'm not kidding. I'm really not. And this is what I was getting at in flirting earlier, because I had this happen to me. I had a good friend who wasn't wise. I had three or four very good friends who were guys who did it right. And I had one who didn't. And he was too complimentary of me. And he would tell me things like, you're just my little sister, you're my great friend. But then he would say things that pulled at my heart. He would tell me I was so beautiful. He would tell me he loved me as his friend, as his sister. I knew what he meant, but that's not what it feels like. And it messed with my heart. And I was all messed up. I sat in Brother Fred's office for an hour and a half. Because I was like, what do I do with this? If he had said, could I pursue you, I would have said no. Because he was a Presbyterian. And I was a convinced Baptist. And I was not baptizing my baby. You know? I mean, I'll just be real honest. That's what it came down to. And I'd known him long enough, and I knew this about him. But he'd tried to talk and be like, we're just going to be friends. So he tried. I'll give him that small tick mark. He did try. But it doesn't work to say, we're just going to be friends, and then say all the things a girl desperately desires to hear. And I didn't know how to admit that it had messed with my heart. Because I felt like that was not, because I knew he didn't want it to mess with my heart, but it did. And I didn't, felt like it'd be forward of me to tell him, my heart's all messed up and I don't want it to be. But Brother Fred helped me see that I had to care enough about him to tell him, because he was going to have to relate to women he wasn't married to for the rest of his life. And he needed to understand what his words did to them. And so I had one of the hardest conversations I've ever had in my life. I sat there with tears pouring down my face, going, I don't like this, that my heart is drawn out toward you. But it is, and I need you to stop. You can't tell me you love me. I appreciate that you do, I really do. But don't tell me about it. Because I think what he was really trying to say is, I appreciate and value you as a person, as a sister in Christ, but he didn't need to tell me that. He could just do that by not saying all those things. And I had three really good guy friends who did that, who were my friends. They talked to me in groups. Sometimes we had conversations one-on-one. We talked about life and Christianity in groups and one-on-one, but they did not turn the conversation to how much they valued me as a person and as a Christian, and because that makes it personal. Those are pursuing type things. And I'm still friends with those guys today, not at all like we were then, but we can hang out. Tom and I are very good friends with, we keep up with some of my friends. I was really good friends with the guy and the girl before they were ever married, but they were so careful in how they treated me, and I appreciate it, and we're still friends today because of it. And we're able to be couple friends because I knew who they were and where they stood, and that they weren't interested in me particularly, but they were my friends.
Mm-hmm. And just thinking about, you know, how you relate to each other before there's any romance, that you should know each other, should kind of, you know, run in the same circles, you see them in different circumstances, and the moment you start feeling any romantic thing toward them, and you think, this is a girl I may want to pursue romantically, now you need to start making some decisions. And you should not be feeling romantic. If you're feeling romantically toward a woman that you don't want to marry, that's not biblical romance. That's lust. That's something else, you see? But if you feel like this is a woman I might want to marry, men, now you need to make some decisions and be very careful. You don't want to start to draw them out. You don't want to start to act in a romantic way necessary toward them. You want to know them, continue to watch them. Certainly you can communicate with them and be gentlemanly and kind and polite to them, get to know them. But I believe a good model then, though, is to go speak to her father. Now, this is not biblically required. There's a debate about this, but that's my opinion. I don't think God requires you to go to her father first. There are all kinds of situations that, you know, her father may not be a Christian, he may not be around, there are all kinds of potential issues there. But what wisdom would be, I believe this is biblical, wisdom is you go to her father. Before you go to her father, talk to your wise counselors, talk to your pastor, talk to your parents. I mean, make us, and this is what our culture doesn't want to do. It's you all by yourself, running around, doing your own thing. That is the opposite of biblical wisdom. And so you involve counselors, and then go to her father when you're ready to make a move and ask his wisdom on this. And that's tough for a man. It's frightening, perhaps. But that's being a man. That's part of what being a man is. And then you do this, and if you know what that does? That protects her too, because now she can totally reject you without rejecting you to your face. That protects her, men. Her dad can say no, and it's over. Or if he gives a green light, then you have already a window into her heart. She's willing to receive this pursuit, and then you can go speak to her. And so that's good. So this is a good way to do this. You honor her and her father by doing that. But I want to talk for just a minute. Are you cold, baby?
I'm freezing, yes. It's okay.
I don't have a...
Thank you.
How do we know the will of God? I wanted to talk about this time. How do I know who God wants me to marry? Well, the first question you ask is, what does the Bible say? Who should you marry as a Christian? Well, the Bible forbids Christians to marry non-Christians. So the first person you should look at to be married to is someone who's a believer. That's 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 and 15. Also, men, look for a Proverbs 31 woman. So look at what the Bible says about who you should marry, men. Look at this Proverbs 31 woman. No woman's going to be a perfect Proverbs 31 woman, but use that as a standard. Is she someone who is conforming to and wants to conform to this Proverbs 31 woman? And women, you have to be this kind of woman. Women, look for a man who loves Christ most, who loves Jesus, and who is willing to treat you like a queen, to honor you, to love you, to die to himself, and a man who is not angry. Don't marry an angry man. So look for these according to biblical criteria. And so what if then, if you find a man or a woman who meets this criteria? What do you do then? Well, you obey God's revealed will, and then you do as you want. But how do you obey the revealed will of God? First, you look at what the Bible says about a godly spouse, and we've seen that already. Second, we've talked a little about this, but you seek counsel and wisdom from others, from other godly people, from pastors, from your parents, from other godly Christians in your life. Third, you pray and you ask God to help you apply this wisdom. You ask God to give you clarity of thought, help you understand his word and to see truth in these situations. You take it to the Lord. Then you do as you please. Augustine said, love God and do as you want. Do as you please. It's possible that there is a godly man or a godly woman who meets all the biblical criteria. That there's someone out there who's godly, they're a Christian, they love the Lord, but you don't want to marry them. That's okay. You don't have to marry them. You're not required to marry someone just because they meet the biblical criteria. Also, feelings can change, so don't jump to conclusions. If you're consistently not romantically interested in someone, you shouldn't marry that person. Also, just because you do things God's way doesn't guarantee you're going to marry the first person you meet and get to know. You do things God's way, you're honoring the Lord, you're seeking someone who looks like they're conforming to the biblical criteria, and you get involved in a relationship with them. Doing things right doesn't mean things are going to turn out without you getting hurt or them getting hurt. Because what could have happened with us, thank the Lord it didn't. But by the way, it happened to me 3 times before Joy, which was, I was stupid to pursue 3 people before Joy. but the Lord taught me a lot. And through that, I did things what I think is the right way. You know, I looked and here's a woman who met, I felt like, biblical criteria. I approached her father and her, and they rejected me 3 times. And I started
to...
Not immediately. At first, there was response. That's right. They responded and they were willing, and then they weren't willing. And it made me wonder. I thought, am I doing, is this right? but honestly, that is exactly what was right, because it saved me from getting involved romantically without commitment to a woman who wasn't committed to pursue this unto marriage. And so, But then the fourth time with Joy, of course, things worked out well. I'm so grateful I didn't marry any of those others. God saved me from that. So you love God, you do as you please. And I wanted to talk about one other thing here about providence and how you read God's will. Do you know what the sovereign will of God is? When I say that, the decreed will of God, it's always done. The Bible says this, the secret things belong to God, the things revealed belong to us. The secret will of God is not revealed to us. He just makes it happen. We learn about the secret will of God by looking back. We know what his secret will was by looking into history. And we see what he has done. People sometimes think there's one person out there for me. Well, if you're going to be married, there is, but that's a secret. You don't know. You can't read that out of God's will. Okay, so there is one person for you if you're going to be married, but you can't you can't try to find that one person like this. I wonder if because we have, you know, yeah, Joy has an example of there was a couple that she knew that they had the same toothbrush, you know.
I'm not kidding.
And the girl was like, oh, well, it must be destined to be that we're to be married. You know, and that's silly, but there are stronger examples, you know, like, oh, well, he's put us in the same place and, you know, we're around each other and, you know, we're so much, we like such so many of the same things that therefore God must want us to get married. Listen, no, you cannot read your circumstances and derive from that this is what God wants for you. How do you know what God wants? In the Bible alone. His word. You read the word and you compare the word to this person and you ask for wisdom to apply the word, and then that's how you know what he wants. And there may be many people out there that you could marry. Now, in God's decree, in his providence, if you're going to be married, there will be only one that you do, and he knows it and he's planned it and he's designed that. But you can't figure that out before it happens. So
I know Tom was God's one for me because I married him.
Right. And she couldn't have known I was the one before we married.
Because honestly, we could have been engaged and planning to marry, and he could have been in a car wreck and died. You know? But I'm married to it, so I know that was the will of God because we read it backwards.
Right. So what about feelings? Remember that a feeling is never a command or a sign from God, ever. Your feelings are not commands, and they aren't signals from God. You must never think, because I want to marry this person, I must marry this person. That's not true. Feelings are not God's revealed will. What about circumstances? I alluded to this earlier. Circumstances are never signs or commands from God. Don't think God put us together, he must want us to marry. It's not true. Look to the word as your guide. And so marry a person who loves Jesus and who you enjoy. And after you're married, you can say it was a will of God that you marry this person. So you read providence backwards. Any questions? Yes?
This kind of goes with what you were saying earlier. Don't press me. Will there be conflict in marriage if it's a Christian woman and she is following God, but she has small different beliefs being a Presbyterian rather than a
Well, there is a sense in which that's a small difference. And the sense in which it's small is that, I mean, they believe the gospel. They have most of the same theology that we do, Presbyterians. But it's a big difference in that it's very practical. And it's going to change possibly how you view your children. And definitely whether, I mean, you're going to come to a point when you have to decide together, are we going to baptize this baby or not? And if she's really convicted one way and you're really convicted another, that's going to be a huge issue.
So are you looking for a Christian woman or a Reformed Baptist Christian woman?
Well, I was looking for a Reformed Baptist Christian woman. But if you're a man and you're leading, is she going to follow you? I would say that that's something that needs to be worked out. Do you want to tell?
Well, the woman that Tom tried to pursue before me, she didn't agree with being a Southern Baptist. She was a Reformed Baptist, so she didn't agree with being a Southern Baptist. And was not willing to follow Tom. You see? So the question really is, will she follow you? And yet it matters what she believes too. Will she follow you, learn from you, and be willing to see what you're showing her in Scripture? And if convinced by Scripture, change her mind to follow you.
And there are some differences that aren't going to make that big of a deal. You know, I mean, there's some differences you may not even realize you have until later, because you know, you're still all growing and learning, and you're going to have conflicts that you always have to work through. But if you know that there's a difference on the front end, it's very important that you explore that. And work it out with the word, and that she responds to your leadership. And she doesn't have to she shouldn't just believe you because you say it. You know, this should be her conviction based on the word. But if there's conflict, you have to decide, you need to work through how you're going to deal with that later in marriage. And it could become an irresolvable thing, something that's so serious that you can't marry. So.
Well, Tom, what would help them, and you put it in an order, first you have to see Christ. If you desire to honor him, then other things will follow. Did not Christ say, but the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things will come? Second thing, when you're looking at a mate, you want to become friends. So it should be a sister or a brother in Christ who is seeking Christ to honor him. And the best way to do that is in groups for her protection and for yours. And most of the times, the groups are within a local church fellowship.
Amen.
That's where you're going to see
right.
Other brothers and sisters in Christ. And then the praying for wisdom, and of what you did, what you mentioned. And I think it is important to have like faith in mind, because there will be decisions on how to raise and what you're going to do down the road as a married couple. And then you said approach father. I agree. I think approach mother too, because the daughter has a better relationship with the mother. And if someone comes to approach me about marrying Rachel, I'll ask Susie, we'll see if she's even interested. You know, I can too. We can do it together. But and then the last thing, if it's okay, then a courting starts. And when that courting situation becomes to the point of marriage, then the marriage should be for the honor of God.
Amen.
And if you're doing that, it goes back to where you started. You're seeking God.
Yeah. Amen. So other questions, or Joy has something?
Well, I just want to say here too that I was worried, because how was I ever going to find somebody, I'm just going to be really honest here, who could lead me, because I'd had a brother Fred, like y'all have had, to teach me well. And I did not want to teach somebody. That's not my job. And God did it. He did. He took Tom from a different background than I had, and he taught him. And he taught him the Word of God, and he taught him to love Christ, and he taught him what matters. And then he gave him a brother Fred, too. and he gave us to each other. But God did it. And that was such a blessing. And I'm going to say this, and maybe Brother Fred will get, I don't know, don't get upset with me for this. But I really agree with Mr. David that y'all have a unique situation. There are a lot of y'all growing up together. You ought to look at each other. I'm not kidding. You have the same beliefs. That helps hugely. I told you earlier, I would not have followed a Presbyterian. And I hope if she's really a Presbyterian, she wouldn't follow a Baptist, if she's really a Presbyterian. You don't want a real Presbyterian married to somebody who's a real Baptist. Don't go and become a Presbyterian so you can marry her. You see, but you see, it matters what you believe. And I think, what have we come up with, like two tiny things that in the end?
You really agree with me, though.
Right, I do now. I really agree with him. He just had to show me that the way I was talking about it was different than how he was talking about it. But we agree, y'all, about everything that matters, and it matters what you believe. Everything's theological. How you think about life is theological. And
amen.
He's coming from the same direction. I'm coming from the same direction he is. I'm following him not because I'm having to say he's my head and I'm going to lockstep and I'm going to walk behind him, but I really disagree on a fundamental theological level of where he's going. I agree with him, and it helps for unity so much, because if there is a question, if there's something he's deciding to do, and he's showing me here's where I'm coming from, even if I'm like practically I have a question about how that's going to work out, it helps because I know where he's going. I know he's trusting Christ. I know he's applying biblical principles, and I'm trusting the same Christ. Am I
crazy? Am I dumb? No, you're right.
But it helps. It helps. That's all I want to say.
Right. Brother Fred?
Yeah, this has been wonderful. And I just wanted to add one thing here, especially. Well, one of the hard
not been taught well, is being patient. Being patient to wait on God's providence. Not try to read the signs in everything, but I mean, follow the principles of God's word and trust Him to bring it to pass. And I want to say to all of you here, think about it just for a minute. God has, by whatever way, He has brought you into a home where somehow you have been taught the Word of God and brought to hear the Word of God. You have you've been taught the Reformed faith, which is the historic Christian faith, which many churches do not teach. Why have you been chosen by God to hear the balance of God's truth? You're here today hearing Tom and Joy to talk about how God has worked in their life. To Tom from Alabama and up there at Southern, and Joy unknown Clinton, Louisiana, in the middle of nowhere, and God moved heaven and earth through their principles, through following Christ, and through obeying Christ. He brought them together at the proper time.
That's right.
And you're here to hear these things. If God has brought you to this point to hear the truth, can you not trust Him in the future to lead you? Can you not trust in Him to wait upon Him? Be patient.
Amen.
And it will be a harder path than just going out there and finding a woman, like so many guys do, or finding a man. It'll be a harder path. But there are joys of marriage that such folks do not ever know. True friendship, true love, true forgiveness, just knowing that you can talk about anything before the Lord together and seek to find the answer of Him. That a woman has a man, she doesn't have to teach the Bible so they can talk, and a man has a wife who understands God's word. You don't have to begin from scratch. You can approach the Bible and how to love one another, how to raise children together in the Lord, how to make life decisions on career, on church. This is big. But God's brought you to this point to hear the truth. Can't you trust Him and wait upon His time? Just live faithful as a Christian, and He will bring you back. So that's just something I wanted to say. I agree, honestly. I've known in so many couples that were not willing to trust and wait upon the Lord. And they go ahead and marry, and particularly girls, I'm going to say it to you. If he doesn't love Christ more than you, if he doesn't know how to teach you God's word, you don't need to marry.
Amen.
I have had over the years to try to help so many young women, young wives, who found a man who went to church, read his Bible, prayed, talked about being a Christian, and they knew so much more of God's word than we did, and really were more mature Christians than he was. And they thought, well, there's not many good men out there in the world. I better
snatch this one.
Marry this one. And now they've got a husband who doesn't agree on how to raise children, who doesn't always have a good attitude towards her parents, and who is looking for the wrong kind of church for her children to be raised in. All these kinds of, this is life. I mean, it's a big story. Don't settle. You're never going to find a perfect man, but you need to find the one who loves Christ more than you do, and who is able to teach you the truth.
Amen.
And if you settle for less, that's what you're going to get.
That's right.
And anyway,
Amen. Joy, do you have more?
Well, I think along those lines, I think that's partly what I wrestled through, was where is this person going to come from? And I want someone to lead. And struggling with that, I wanted to be married and feeling like a lot of pressure over, is this my idolizing marriage then, if I want to be married? And what is contentment? And it's exactly what Brother Fred said. It's being willing to wait for God to change your circumstances and to be faithful while you wait, to trust Him. And I think something Tom said earlier too about I was worried about decisions I had to make as I was approaching the end of college. What am I going to do when I finish? Do I go to nursing school and commit myself to being in a spot for another 2 years? And, you know, do I decide to do that? And then what if I meet somebody and now I'm committed to nursing school and I'm stuck and I can't get married and that's what I want to do? And exactly what Tom said was what picked me up, was that it wasn't a sin for me to go to nursing school. And I could, if that's what I wanted to do, I could commit to that. And God would work all the other circumstances out. That God has the end planned, and He doesn't plan the end without planning the means as well. And I could decide to go to nursing school, and it would be okay. And then I decided not to go to nursing school because of just my own, the more I thought about myself, the more I thought that's not what I want to do. But it was such a freeing thing to know that I really could make decisions while I was single. And it wasn't going to mean I had to stay single forever because I'd made a decision. I could be interrupted by someone, but I needed to make a decision and follow Christ and serve Him while I was single and let Him do the interrupting instead of putting my whole life on hold and going, ooh, what do I do so I'm ready, so I'm not... Does that make sense? I needed to commit myself to a path and to be faithful in that path and to love Christ and do what He commanded me to do, and then He would take care of the interruptions. And so the summer I met Tom, I came home and I was working at LSU in a research facility, and my professor I was working for said, you know, why don't you, if you like doing this, why don't you go to LSU vet school, and if you can do your GRE, you know, and if you can make a certain score, I can probably get you some scholarship money, and you can go to vet school and you can work for me. And that meant I could come home and I would be at church, and I was like, that sounds like a good idea. I love what I'm doing. That's what I'll do. And then I met Tom. And I didn't do any of that. But I was free to make that decision, and had I not met Tom, it would have been okay to do that and be interrupted later. You know, but I think women can get all stuck on, I can't decide to do anything because there might be somebody coming. Yes, you can. You can decide to follow Christ right now. And you can obey Him. And you can be faithful. And let Him worry about the details of how He's going to find you in that faithfulness, because He will. And I think Satan often tempts us to settle, exactly like Brother Fred was saying, that you know, I have to take what I can get because God might not give me anybody else. And that's just not true. That's not how God is. He has planned for us better than we planned for ourselves, but we need to wait for Him. The end of Psalm 27, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And I remember one time Brother Fred had to come to Jackson, Mississippi for something, and he came by to see me at Bellhaven. And he read to me out of Proverbs. Can I have your Bible? And I'll never forget this, because I needed it so badly. And it'll be, I could quote it, but I'll get stuck in the middle if I try. And they're familiar verses. Where is it now? I'm going to find it.
What is it that trust the Lord with all your heart? What is it? Proverbs
3:5 and 6. Yeah. I knew I'd get stuck, so I want to read it. Okay, here it is. Listen to this is how Brother Fred read this to me, and it just stuck out. He just said, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He will make your path straight. It's that simple. He's going to do it. So you can trust him. He'll do it. And you don't have to make it happen. You shouldn't try to make it happen. It'll all be bad if you do. But you can trust him. You really can trust him. If he didn't spare his own son, how will he not with him freely give us all things? And God is not sitting in heaven going, how can I make their lives miserable? He's not. He's not planning your misery. If he's given us Christ, he plans for our good. And so we believe that. And we trust him and we wait. And he gives us every good thing in Christ. And he's able to help us wait, trusting him. And there's blessing. You know, I think one of the things Thomas talked to me about and has helped me with a lot is the idea that that what Satan brings to us. Can I do this? Can I do your Satan's covenant? But Satan tries to make a covenant with us. He says, believe me, obey me, and it will go well with you. And it's always a lie. He doesn't fulfill a single one of his promises. He says, get what you can have, and it'll make you happy. Take it now. Have it now. Do what feels comfortable. Make yourself feel good right now, and you'll be happy. It'll be better for you. This will be good because you will have it. And it's always, 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 always a lie. It's a false covenant every single time. He says, you know, obey my commands and you can have blessing. And it's never true. Death is always what you get. And so trust God's covenant. Believe him. And he'll bring every good thing. But I think that's where it's hard for you girls. Because you sit around and you wait, and there's no guy pursuing, and there's no guy pursuing, and you look around, and maybe you're tempted to think two things.